Romans 14, last time we studied verses 13 and 14. Let me read 12 through 14, and we're going to move on into 15. But wait a minute. Maybe I need to read the verses we're going to study. Let me read from 12 to 18 so that you can see this connection. It says, "So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not, therefore, judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean in itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." So the reason I backed up to verse 12, well, like I said, we looked at verses 13 and 14 about what we ought to be judging, and that is not to be a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in our brother's way. And then that verse 14 illustrated the fact that a person needs to be live by God's word, but until God's word fills their mind, then they live by their conscience, and if they esteem something to be unclean, it is unclean. But we also even talked about how things in themselves are not unclean, but the way men use them are unclean. But we get down to verse 15, and it'll start dealing again with the brother. But consider verse 14 and verse 18, in fact, the whole context here, in light of verse 12. If we're all going to give an account of ourselves unto God, then here's what we are here's what we ought to judge. Verse 13 and verse 14 says, "I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean in itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." So a person who lives, acts contrary to his own conscience, that he's doing wrong, and you're going to receive for the things done in your body, whether good or bad, that's certainly bad. Verse 18 says, "For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." And especially that verse 18, acceptable. And in light of the fact that we're going to stand and give an account of ourselves at the judgment seat of Christ, not everything we do in service to God is going to be acceptable with him. And this is what we are talking about, because the judgment seat of Christ isn't sin, but it's our service. And this context here is certainly the weaker brother and being cautious about not offending or causing the weaker brother to stumble. And so verse 18, really, you can see the apostle still has in mind each one of us standing at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of ourselves before the Lord. So those are the verses that we talked about, and we want to continue in verses 15 and following, that in verse 15 it says, "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died." So you see there that the stronger brother is to consider that weaker brother, and we're in our Christian walk, we're to walk charitably, walk in love. Charity has to do with the goodness of someone else, the benefit of someone else. And here, the in the context all the way through here, the stronger brother knows he can eat meat. It doesn't matter if it's pork, or it doesn't matter if it's been offered to a sacrifice to an idol. It's just meat, nothing unclean in itself. But if it causes your brother to be offended, then you could actually destroy him with your meat. That is, destroy his spiritual growth. And when you do that, you're not walking charitably. And again, think about that at the judgment seat of Christ, that you didn't care about your brother, you cared more about your belly and eating the meat. But for that sake, you're to walk charitably rather than not walking charitably, and not destroy your brother for whom Christ died. The Lord Jesus Christ died for him and made him part of the body of Christ, and then another brother doesn't care anything about that person for whom Christ died and offends that brother to the place that he stumbles or falls. I think the list gets bigger a little bit later in the list, not just stumbling, but falling. But anyhow, the point is that the judgment seat of Christ, it's our service that's going to be judged. And certainly when you look at verses like this, you realize the motive behind what we do is going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, and what we thought about someone else. And well, we've already talked about verse 6 enough. I don't think we need to back up to there. In verse 6 it says, "Let not then your good be evil spoken of." And that verse 6, when it says, "Let not," you have some control over what people think about you. Remember, it's in the context all the way from the beginning, it was the younger brother that has the tendency to judge. And so if the stronger brother is not going to walk charitably and eat meat, he's going to actually be offensive to the younger brother, and he's going to let the good, because it's okay to eat the meat, be evil spoken of. And that's where you get the understanding there of how you could do something that's right and do it for the wrong reason. And certainly at the judgment seat of Christ, that will be something brought into account. But that word "let" tells you that you have some control over this matter. Now, there are times that no matter what you do, someone's going to judge you. So those things, you know, you have to just deal with. But you have, in this context, the weaker and the stronger brother, you have some control over this. And to walk charitably is to consider that other person and then not let your good be evil spoken of. And so the idea there then would be to walk in a way that's not going to cause that person to stumble and fall. He says in verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Now we have to deal with this verse really almost out of context. In the context, you realize that we're talking about living unto the Lord. You know, back up in verse 6 there, if you eat, you eat unto the Lord. If you eat not, you eat not unto the Lord. And that verse 7, "For none of us live unto himself, and none of us die unto himself. Whether we live or die, we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." The point is living unto the Lord. And so when you read down in verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost," that kingdom of God is being used in the context of how you're going to let Jesus Christ reign in your life. And being part of his kingdom and being a part of living unto him, then it does, living unto him is not centered in meats and drinks. Whether you can drink anything you want, down in verse 21, it says, "But it is good neither to eat flesh or to drink wine." So you, all the way in the context, he hadn't brought in the drinking part. But things that offend, that the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink. It's not, okay, I'm in the kingdom of God, I can eat anything I want, I can drink anything I want. But it's in righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. And that is the reign of Jesus Christ, and those are actually fruits of the Spirit in your life, or the manifestation of Christ in your life. Righteousness, joy, and peace. Joy and peace are fruits of the Spirit. Righteousness is what Jesus Christ would want you to, what he would want to accomplish in your life, to live out in your life righteously. And so it doesn't center in just, okay, I'm in the kingdom of God, I can eat meat, I can drink wine, or whatever else you think you can drink. The whole idea here is a living unto the Lord. Now, I say that because there are, I've told you a million times, that most denominations, Protestant denominations, Catholicism as well, that the kingdom of God, they no longer believe that God is literally going to fulfill his promises to the nation of Israel. And they believe that when the Holy Spirit came, that the Holy Spirit changed everything that God promised in the Old Testament to spiritual. And now Jesus Christ is reigning in our hearts. He's not going to reign on the earth. That's no, of course he's not going to do that. That's what they say, in case someone gets confused on what I'm saying. But they don't believe anything literal from the Old Testament. They believe that everything has become spiritual, and that we, the body of Christ today, we're really spiritual Israel. And Jesus Christ is not going to reign on the earth. He's really just going to reign in the hearts of men. And we are in his kingdom because we're under his reign. And this, they have two verses that they go to quite often to prove their point. This is one of them. But of course, they have to get past the context here of what we're talking about, as I just said, living unto the Lord. And there is a sense of Jesus Christ living unto Him then, Him reigning in our life. If we're under His, if we're in His kingdom, and that be the kingdom of God. Now, by the way, I'm not going to go define the kingdom of God here. Hang around next hour, because we're right there in 1 Corinthians 6, and we're going to take the time to teach it there. But the kingdom of God is God's reign over heaven and earth. And we're a part of that. Now, His kingdom isn't established in the earth yet. His kingdom isn't established in the heavens, but we are heirs of His kingdom. And we do want Jesus Christ to reign in our life. And that's the point of verse 17. It's not all the physical stuff. There is spiritual life. And that's what the kingdom of God is about. But the other context, or the other verse that they use, come to Luke chapter 17. Now, we're going to take a little time in Luke 17, so let's do this. I don't know if you're still holding Romans. I'll read it to you if you're not. But not only get Luke, but get Mark chapter 14 first. This was not quite as... This is just something I want to point out to you. Mark chapter 14. When it said in Romans that the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, what it's doing, it's applying a spiritual lesson to life. I mean, that's just so obvious that you can't get past that. But does that mean that the kingdom of God is not real and it's not physical and there's no meat and drink in the kingdom of God? Well, that's why I had you go to Mark chapter 14 first. And it says in verse 22, "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And He took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He said to them, Drink ye all of it. And He said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine till that day I drink it new in the kingdom of our God." Oh, wait a minute. I thought there's no drink in the kingdom of God. Well, here's literal drink in the kingdom of God, that they're going to drink of the fruit of the vine in the kingdom of God. I think maybe Matthew says, with you in the kingdom of God. Because Jesus Christ is going to come back and establish the kingdom, and when He does, there is going to be meat and drink in the kingdom of God. So you realize that what you're reading over there in Romans isn't implying that the kingdom is not physical at all. All it's doing is saying there is a spiritual aspect to the kingdom of God, one that we can apply today, even though His kingdom isn't established on the earth, nor is it established in the heavens where we're called to as the body of Christ. Now, look over in Luke chapter 17. This is probably their number one verse. Luke 17, verse 20, it says, "And when He was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, He answered unto them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." So there you go. The kingdom is not something you see. The kingdom of God is something internal in the heart. And so you don't look for it, it's in you. So, you know, that's got to be their number one verse. But what is the context here? Now, the first thing I want you to notice is verse 20. "And when they demanded," when He was demanded of the Pharisees. Can you imagine that? Pharisees demanding Him, that they want proof that He's going to establish a kingdom. And when He was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, He answered and said, "The kingdom of God is not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is," what? "Within you." In these Pharisees? Jesus Christ is reigning in the heart of the Pharisees, and they're demanding of Him, He's supposed to be the king, they're demanding of Him when the kingdom's going to become, when it's going to come. So you know there's something wrong about looking at that and the Lord saying, oh, the kingdom of God's in your heart, as if it was in the heart of these Pharisees. That's definitely not the context. Not only that, watch, keep reading, verse 22. And He said unto the disciples, now He's done talking to the Pharisees, and He turned to His disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see the days of the Son of Man, and shall not see it. Why is that? Well, He's going to go away, and then He's going to come back. And it says, and they shall say to you, see here, or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of one part under heaven shineth to the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in His day. So, wait a minute, there's some observation there. But notice, He said over there in verse 21, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. Verse 23. And they shall say unto you, see here and see there, go not after them. Do you know what that context is? Now I can show it to you. It's easier to see in Matthew 24 when He's talking about that it's going to have the beginning of sorrows. Then shall the Antichrist is going to then. If you want to see it, Matthew 24, I'll read it to you. Matthew 24, they're asking, what's the sign of His coming? And this is the apostles. And He tells them in verse 8, He gives them some things and says in verse 8, these are the beginning of sorrows. Then in verse 15, when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, that's the Antichrist, stand in the holy place, then it's going to be great tribulation. So now you're in the middle of tribulation. You got 3.5 years before Jesus Christ comes back. And He says to them, behold, I have told you before, wherefore, if any shall say to you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in secret chambers, believe it not. And then He talks about lightning coming out of heaven again. Who's going to say he's out in the desert? They're trying to find who the believing remnant in Jesus Christ is. And the remnant is flown... What's the word? They fled Jerusalem. They fled Jerusalem. They're hiding in the mountains. So it's the people drawing out the believing remnant are going to say, oh, he's over in the desert. And you know what happens when you go to the desert? They're going to kill you. Or he's in a secret place. They're going to kill you. Yeah. But then He goes to say, you'll know when I'm coming. Don't believe man where I'm at. Because when you see lightning cross the sky, and that's going to be the Son of Man coming in His glory, there's going to be no question when Jesus Christ is returning to earth. Every eye is going to see Him, it says in the book of Revelation. And so you don't need a man to come tell you that. Now, think of that in light of Luke chapter 17. Because He just told them, it doesn't come by observation, where some will say, lo, He is here, or lo, He's there. That's not when it comes. But does it mean that when it says not by observation, does that mean that you won't be able to observe? He'll just be here. You know, I think the Jehovah's Witnesses say He came back in 1917 because they were predicting His return. And when He didn't come, they said he did come. You just didn't see it. And, you know, people have to defend themselves and their false doctrine. But there'll be no question when He does come. So when He says it doesn't come by observation, He's not saying that the kingdom is not visible, literal, earthly. Because everywhere else He teaches that it is. The land promised to Abraham, the throne promised to David, what Jerusalem is going to be. In fact, hold your place in Luke 18. Come over to Luke chapter 19. Now He's heading to Jerusalem. Oh, I didn't finish reading chapter 18, what I needed to read to you. Before I read, it's not 18, chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, let me finish reading. Verse 25 says, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat and drink, they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. So it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. People are going to live regular lives planning the future. Going to get married and going to do all these things. And didn't know until the flood came and took them all away. Jesus Christ in his coming going to come like lightning. You're going to take them all away into judgment. Just like the flood took away the unbelievers, they're going to be taken away at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So that when it says it doesn't come by observation, you're not going to watch. The unbelievers aren't going to watch. The believers are given signs. But my point is all of a sudden it's going to come and take the unbelievers away just as fast as lightning covers the sky. So that's what he means about that observation. But first he had to go and die. So Luke chapter 19. It said, now he's heading to Jerusalem because he's going to die there. But remember, they're preaching the kingdom of heaven's at hand, and they believe in a literal, visible, physical, Davidic, earthly kingdom. So it says, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable unto them, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he said unto them, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. That's the second coming of Christ. He's going to leave, and then he's going to come back. So when you read this section, I'm not going to read any more of it, but when you read this section, he's not correcting the thought that they thought the kingdom would immediately, that the kingdom would appear. He's correcting the thought that it would immediately appear. But the kingdom of God will appear. It will be established on earth because Jesus Christ is going to leave and he's going to come back and he's going to establish that kingdom. They're not wrong by thinking that it's a visible kingdom set up here on the earth, physical kingdom. They're not wrong about that. They're just wrong about the timing of it. And so it is a visible kingdom that's going to be established on the earth at the second coming of Jesus Christ. But go back now to Luke 17. He says, when he says to the Pharisees, that it cometh not by observation. That word observation there has to do with them watching. And they're watching Jesus Christ. You can follow all the places in the Bible where they're just watching him, watching him, watching him. But when they're watching him, they're watching to destroy him. They're watching for something they can trip him up and have him arrested. And finally they, pay people to lie, and they do get him arrested and crucified. And when he says it cometh not by observation, is you watching and observing and then coming to a conclusion about something. When he says the kingdom of God is within you, it's not in their hearts. But it is two ways in their presence. Now, a lot of times people talk about within you, meaning within your grasp. The kingdom of heaven's at hand. So that does match that. And within you, in the very sense that Jesus Christ is the king, and he's standing right in their midst, and they're rejecting him. And the kingdom of God is within them in the sense of within their midst. That's how Schofield answers it. And it does match the idea of the kingdom of heaven's at hand, because the king is here. And they're rejecting the king. But that idea within you, if the kingdom of God is a spiritual, there is a spiritual aspect to the kingdom of God, what they lack that's not within them, but within the means where they could be part of that kingdom, is faith. We're in Romans, so I'm going to read it in Romans chapter 10. But I remind you, this is a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 14. Look at Romans chapter 10. We've taught this. I've come to appreciate this statement rather than looking at it as something confusing. Romans chapter 10. I'm going to start in verse 5. It says, for Moses described, now he's referring back to Deuteronomy 30. It says, for Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man that doeth those things shall live by them. Moses said, do this and live. But the righteousness which is of faith, now that's Paul's message, how we're declared righteous on the basis of faith, not by keeping the law. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, That is to bring Christ down from above. Now, hopefully you remember when we taught this, he actually changed Moses' words, because these are not Moses' words. They're his words sounding like Moses. What Moses says, who's going to cross the sea to get God's law? But here, Paul talked about going into heaven, and that is to bring Christ down, as if we need Jesus Christ to come down and tell us what we need to believe in. Verse 7 says, or whoso shall descend into deep, that is to bring up Christ from the dead. Well, Jesus Christ already came down from earth, already died and was buried and ascended and then exalted back into heaven. So we don't have to send someone down in the heart of the earth to ask Jesus Christ about what it is that we need to believe. He's already accomplished these things. So Moses, when he said it, is crossing the sea, and I forget what the other reference was. But Paul's talking about the thing he preaches. But verse 8, but what is it? What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So what Moses is saying to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament is, don't go be looking for the law. I just delivered it to you. Now you've got to make a choice. Do it and live. But it's a choice they have to make. When Jesus Christ said to those Pharisees, the kingdom of God is within you, it's a matter of faith now. They've already seen, in fact, you still have Luke, Luke chapter 8. When I talk about them watching, they're watching the Lord always. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. It says, and it came to pass afterwards that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. When it says, not only preach, the kingdom of heaven's at hand, he showed it. Literal, visible, showing it. You know what he did? He healed the sick, he cast out devils, he raised people from the dead. That's what life in the kingdom is going to be. And that's physical and visible, is it not? And he went around showing that. My point to you is, the Pharisees who are demanding when this kingdom is going to hear, they've heard all this. They've seen all this. And when he said the kingdom of God is within you, it's like what Moses said, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, they don't have to believe that, because that's not their message, but they needed to believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the king that's going to establish the kingdom. They've seen it. They've heard it. They don't have to find out any more about it. They don't have to demand anything else. They just need to make a choice about believing. And that's what the Lord means when he says, the kingdom of God is within you. It's within their grasp. They would make a decision of faith and believe what they're seeing and hearing, they'd be part of that kingdom. But these Pharisees, they're hypocrites. And they're not going to be a part of that kingdom. So he turns to the disciples and explains, okay, here's how the kingdom's going to come. And it is visible, physical, literal, Davidic, earthly kingdom. But my point to you is as well, if it's a matter of faith, didn't John say you must be born again? The kingdom program. They weren't going to just go in naturally that way. They had to be born again. They had to, if they would believe who Jesus Christ was and be baptized, they would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Spirit then is going to regenerate their life and bring them into that kingdom. So all those factors are a matter of faith that they needed to believe and how it is that they would enter into the kingdom. And that's what that means. My point to you is, even though the kingdom is literal and physical and earthly for the nation of Israel, ours is part of the heavens, but even though it's literal and physical, it doesn't mean there's not a spiritual part to it. Of course there's a spiritual part to it. The Holy Spirit is going to make sure that the believing remnant are able to go into that kingdom and are born again into God's family, and then they enter into that kingdom. So just because Romans uses that kingdom of God in a spiritual sense does not throw out all the other teaching of the Bible, the whole Old Testament. Always, you know those people who say that the kingdom of God is not literal and visible and it's really spiritual, Jesus Christ reigning in the heart, and they use these two verses. I always ask them, you mean God killed all those Canaanites, took Israel out of their land, told them, I'm going to give you this land as an everlasting possession, kill every man, woman, and child, take possession of the land, and he didn't really mean that he was going to give them that land? It was just a demonstration of something eternal or something? The whole Old Testament is nothing but wars of Israel fighting for the right to live in that land, and that's where the kingdom is going to be established. So it is physical and visible, but there also is that spiritual part, and that takes us back to Romans chapter 14. So verse 16, let not your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not, verse 17, is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Seek those things rather than just meat and drink. Verse 18, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. When you take the guidance of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, because meat and drink is certainly flesh, then that's what's going to be acceptable to God at the judgment seat of Christ. That you cared for your brother more than you cared for physical things that you had every right to eat of, that God didn't forbid you to eat of, but you didn't do it for your brother's sake. Verse 19 says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another. So you understand how there'd be the peace would be forfeited by judgment and your evil being spoken of, and then you realize the proper way to live is to follow after peace, and then the other part of that verse 19, which I'll share you those verses next week, wherewith one edifieth another. It's more important to teach the weaker brother than it is for you just to go ahead and take part of your own liberty. It says in verse 20, it says, for meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. And again, I'm going to remind you, it's been all the way through here, the weaker brother, if he's weak in faith and thinks he shouldn't do it, and if he does it, it's sin. So that the point is a weaker brother lives by his conscience until he has enough of the Word of God in him, that's what the stronger brother has, that he knows what God has said and he can walk by faith. Until he can learn to walk by faith in what God said to him, he's going to have to walk by his conscience. And therefore, that verse 20, for meat, destroy not the work of God. So the stronger brother, don't destroy the work of God in that weaker brother, the one who Christ died for. All things indeed are pure, so there's nothing wrong with that, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. And that is, the weaker brother sees you do it, says, okay, I'm going to do it too, but he's not strong in faith, and now he's offended. He's actually offended his own conscience in that. And that's why the last couple verses will talk about the importance of doing it out of faith. And if you don't, you're damned if you eat. So we'll stop there because that'll allow me to wrap the whole chapter up next week and look at a couple other references. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank you for the class and pray that the practical application of these things might not be as it was in Corinth, concerning meat and drink and respecting certain days, but maybe the certain days, but there's certainly other applications that we can apply to realize how we need to be careful to edify a weaker brother rather than just live and out of only the consideration of ourself. So Father, help us to learn when and how to practice these things, and help us to come back next week and see some application to that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.